Amen. Good to be here. We're still here. We're still here. Father, I pray for wisdom. I pray you give me the gift of teaching. We open the page of the Bible. I pray for understanding in the Scripture. In your holy name I pray. Amen. All right, now, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 6 with me this morning, please. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Scripture says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" All right, you'll notice the emphasis is upon the seal being opened. Revelation 6, 1. Look at Revelation 8, 2. "And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Trumpets now. We've gone from seals to trumpets. Chapter 15, Revelation, verse number 7. Revelation 15, 7. "One of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." Now we have seals, we have trumpets, and we have vials. These are three different manifestations of heaven communicating with the earth during the tribulation time. Here's a problem, a big problem. People try to study the book of Revelation chronologically, as if you start with chapter number 5 and go all the way through chapter 22, and it's chronological, one chapter right after another. The events in Revelation, one event right after another. I don't study it that way. I don't see it that way. What I see in the book of Revelation are what's called parenthetical representations. In other words, you've moved on in time, but here you talk about something that happened beforehand. And so a parenthesis is where you put something into perspective and you set it aside and you look at it. A lot of people take the book of Revelation, and by doing this chronologically, they get into all kinds of trouble. And the reason they do is because I do not believe the book of Revelation is written that way. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Here they are speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're prophesying of the grace that should come. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." They searched, but they couldn't find it. "When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The Apostle Peter makes it very clear that there are two distinct comings of the Lord Jesus. The first one was when he came to suffer the sufferings of Christ, then the glory that should follow. That's the key to understanding the Bible. The two separate comings. But here's what's important about 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that had preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Did you see this? Look carefully at it now. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves," not unto them, "but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported." In plain words, they understood that they were ministering, they were prophesying. This is inspired scripture, but it wasn't for them. It was for a future time. They understood that it wasn't for them. It was for a future time. Now, of course, when Peter says this, he says this in context of sufferings and the glory. Sufferings and the glory. As I say before, the sufferings and the glory. And if you'll notice, the Lord Jesus over here in the book of Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24, verse 17. I didn't get the full reference in there. Luke 24, 17, I'll have to read out of the Bible. I say, why aren't you reading the Bible? It's too little. That's what happens when you get old. Luke 24, it's getting the word giant print's too little. Luke chapter number 24, verse 25. Luke 24, 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, believe all of it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See that? That's exactly, the Lord Jesus is saying exactly what Peter said. Peter's quoting Christ. Peter's the apostle. Christ is the source. Peter continues with what God had revealed to him. Now, this is important because he said, ought not Christ to have suffered, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the Navim, which is one major section of the Old Testament. The Navim, the Ketuvim, is another major section of the Old Testament, and the Torah is another major section, three major sections of the Old Testament. One's the law, one's the writings, and one's the prophets. And the prophets, of course, are all inspired of God. This means that you have to have a completed canon of Scripture. This means that you have to have Genesis through Malachi. All the prophets, they complement each other. Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels, but essentially just one, complementing as you read through the text. But he wanted them to understand something. And we'll get to that a little while, but I want you to go back with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And verse 12, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Did you know that the Bible says that the angels were part of the giving of the law, that through the disposition of angels that the law was given? That's what it says over there in the book of Galatians. The disposition of angels, the law was given. And what all that means is quite a thing. But the bottom line is here, look over here in Hebrews, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1. Right. Verse 6. Hebrews 1, 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, this is a command to the angels. To the angels. They're listening. They are told to worship the first begotten brought into the world. What a baby. They're told to worship a baby. They have nothing, therefore, to do with the giving of the grace of God. Look at verse number 7. And now the angel, he saith, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we find it very clearly stated that the angels did have a hand in the giving of the law, but they had nothing to do whatsoever with the giving of the grace of God and the message. Say, why? Probably had to do with the fact, according to Revelation chapter number 12, that Satan's tail drew a third part of the angels in heaven. A third part. And that's future. That's yet to come. The angel today that's messing around and trying to straddle the fence and doesn't know which way to go had better pay special attention to the word of the living God. Folks, don't ever get yourself in the mess. Look over here in the book of Colossians. And here's what happens to people. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of what? Angels. When you start hearing more about angels than you do the Lord Jesus Christ, we got a problem. big problem. Remember this, an angel right now, we'll go to the book of Hebrews and we'll show you that. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. This is the condition present of angels. All right, let me see if I can find it here. I'm just pulling this off the top of my head, but it's here in Hebrews 2. Okay. All right, here we are, verse 5. Hebrews 2, 5. Now look at this. But unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. They have a limit. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? This has a double application. The first application is to the Lord Jesus when he was here 2,000 years ago as the son of man. But look at verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. See this, a little lower. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. See the comparison, the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. First man, second man. The relationship of the first man with angels is compared to the second man with angels. You, Christ is he's a type. He's a type of you as a human being, as a man. Right now, we are a little lower than the angels right now. But the day will come when we will be superior, higher than the angels. And that's something that I'm sure a lot of them don't appreciate. it's like July the 4th over in London. They don't appreciate that much over there either. Something just don't match. But the truth of the matter is, we suffered with him, we'll reign with him. We bear the image of the earthly, we'll bear the image of the heavenly. He came to restore that image, and that image is the very image of Almighty God, Hebrews chapter number 1. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that an angel is created in the image of God, but it does a man. Therefore, to elevate a man to the image of God is quite a thing. Didn't say you become God. That's heresy. That's the worst form of heresy. But you are like him. You bear his image. You bear his manifestation. All right, now let's go back over here to the book of Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 14. Matthew 11, 14, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now we're getting into the dispensational aspect of the New Testament, how things progress, the chronology of the New Testament. And this is very important too. This is one of the very, very, very important things about understanding the Bible. First, sufferings and glory. Get that right. Now the chronology of the New Testament. He said, this is Elias, which was for to come. Well, who's Elias? Well, Malachi chapter 4 says this, I will send you Elijah, which is Elias, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What's he coming for? He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. How did Elijah leave here? He didn't die like other men. He left out of here in a chariot of fire. Amen. Elisha saw that, up he went, and that mantle had smote that river, and he put that mantle of the prophet. Elijah passed that mantle directly to his successor, Elisha, anointed from one prophet to the other prophet. And he watched him go up. His purpose, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? See how they like to shift the blame? That sounds like a politician, doesn't it? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets at Baal, and the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the grove 400, and which eat at Jezebel's table. She must have had a big table. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. We'll see, they said. But what was this point? What was the ministry of Elijah? To turn them back to the true and living God. His name, Eliyah. Elohim is Jehovah. That's what his name means. In plain words, Elohim is a neuter Hebrew noun. It could be translated angels, or it could be translated God. It's a plural Hebrew noun. Let's put it that way. And so therefore, to say in the beginning, Bereshith bara Elohim, all right, God created the heaven and the earth. God, just a generic term, God. So they find out, who is God? Well, his name is Jehovah. That's what it says in the Old Testament. That's where you get Yah. Yeah, Jehovah. So Eliyah. Elohim is Jehovah. Jehovah is the true and living God. Is he still the true and living God? Of course he is. Nothing's changed. Has anything changed about the Godhead? No. He's still the true and living God. But Israel has a problem today. They got a big problem. The Kabbalah is a big deal over there in Israel. I mean, it's fad. You get these fads. They come and they go. But this thing is sticking with them. What's the Kabbalah? The Kabbalah is nothing in the world more than Jewish mysticism, based a lot on the oral traditions handed down to Moses, they claim, and Hinduism and Buddhism and all the rest of this junk. They mix it together, and in the Zohar, which is the book of the Kabbalah, it's all laid out for them, and it's got a tree of life in the middle. This tree of life, Sephirot, I think it's called. This tree of life represents all of life and the origins of life and the cycles of life. And it goes back to this tree. Well, we do have a tree of life in the book of Genesis, but this is a perversion of it. It's like everything else in the Bible. There's the truth, then the perversion. So Israel doesn't know who their God is. That's the problem. They don't know who their God is. They've got a woman right now in Israel. She's some kind of an entertainer. And she's been videoed jumping up and down on some kind of a what do you call that thing when you jump up and down on it? A what? Trampoline, right. She's been jumping up and down on a trampoline. And I'm going to tell you right now, she doesn't have enough on to wad a shotgun. She doesn't. And how do you think those Orthodox Jews feel about that? When you drive into their neighborhood, if you drive into the neighborhood of an Orthodox Jew, and you drive into his neighborhood on the Sabbath, Shabbat, which is not Sunday, it's Saturday, and you drive in, they'll stone your car. That's how serious they are about that. So here we got a problem in Israel, don't we? We got a bunch of secular Jews. We got a bunch of Jews over there in Israel who are Jewish with a racial identity only. They're not Jewish because they believe in God. They're atheist. And that's a sad. How in the world can be a man be a Jew and be an atheist? I never could figure that one out, but that's what we got. Their hearts must be turned back to God. It must be turned back to God. And so how's this going to happen? We'll look over here in the book of Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11. Now verse 3, Revelation 11:3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. Now you get into a lot of argument about who they are. I personally believe Moses and Elijah. Some say Enoch and Moses, whatever. That's not something we're going to get into a knockdown, drag out fight over. Brethren can disagree, you know. It shows a little maturity on your part if you're able to fellowship and witness with somebody over things like, now, if you deny the deity of Christ, you know, the blood atonement, the virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we don't agree. You know, there's no fellowship. None. The Bible says, have no fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. There is none. But there are points in the Bible we can disagree on. This is one of them. Moses and Elijah, why they come? Moses came to restore the law. Elijah came to tell them who God was. And that's what's going to happen here in Revelation chapter number 11. They're coming and they're going to be martyred. And the indication is they're going to cut their heads off, and the people are going to hand gifts out to each other, and they're really going to rejoice over the death of Moses and Elijah. But they're only coming as a type because they're going to be raised from the dead. So chapter number 11 tells you that Elijah, well, it tells you the two witnesses will come as a witness, and they come as a witness to Israel. If you notice, I will give witness to my two power, to my two witnesses, prophesy, and they will come and they will testify and they will witness to Israel. Look, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Verse 8. Revelation 11, 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Does anybody know what city that is? Sure it is. It's Jerusalem. So obviously this is where they're ministering. They're ministering to the land and the people of Israel. All right. Now, why would the Lord Jesus say, and I've covered this two or three times, I just want to move through it quickly. Why would he say that John the Baptist is Elias if you'll accept him? He said that because of a conditional situation. Here we go. Conditional. You can never master the Bible. The Bible is a living book. Conditional. If such and such had happened, then such and such would happen. But since such and such didn't happen, then such and such doesn't happen. When it could have happened, it'll happen at another time. And that's what you get into. That's exactly what happened when he said, this is Elias, if you'll accept him, talking about John the Baptist. What did Elias come for? To turn the hearts of the children, the fathers to the children, turn them back to God. And did they not need that during the ministry of Christ? Of course they did. But they rejected him. And so by rejecting him, they rejected the ministry that God had set for them. All right, now I want you to look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 14. Acts 2:14. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost. It has to do with fruit. It has to do with first fruits. It has to do with something taken up from the earth. One of the things that the priest did on the day of Pentecost was to walk out with two loaves of bread, two loaves, and he heaved them up before the Lord. A heave offering, it's called. Why did he have two? Two loaves. Why not one? Why not three? Because one is the Jew and the other is the Gentile. Both heaved up to the Lord. And this is what happens in Acts chapter number 2. We get Jews and we get Gentiles now. Something is changing. Acts chapter number 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. He hadn't been down to Skid Row, has he? We got him drunk 24/7. Poor old souls down there, folks. If you want to see somebody miserable, go look at somebody like that. That's miserable as they can be. You don't help them by feeding them more dope. You help them by getting them out of it. But he said, these are not drunken, you suppose, seeing the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right, we can read Joel in the Old Testament, and he quotes him. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Did this happen in Acts 2? Yes, the Holy Spirit has just been poured out. And he comes down upon their heads as cloven tongues like fire. And they begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them witness. 16 different nationalities there, areas, groups of people were there. And every man heard in his own language. The marvelous works of God. So there's no question about that. They spoke in Acts chapter number 2. And so look at this. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, wait a minute. That was 2,000 years ago. How we got the last days 2,000 years ago. Here is another one of those places in the Bible that if this happens, that'll happen. But since this didn't happen, that won't happen. It'll happen some other time. That's what's going on here. Acts 2. And Peter said, there's a lot of stuff out there. You get a hold of a bunch of commentaries and a bunch of them will say, well, now Peter got excited and he got out of hand. And he thought the Lord was going to come back, you know, and he just, this is Peter talking, and it's not necessarily the voice of God and Holy Scripture. You get all kinds of junk like that. You get into liberal commentaries, and you're going to get off into a wilderness that you couldn't believe existed, because you're going to find an awful lot of stuff in liberal commentaries. Well, this is what he thought. Well, this is the way he saw it. You know, but you know, they didn't understand the times, and on and on and on. What they're doing is taking away from inspiration of Scripture. That's what's happening. When Peter spoke in Acts 2, he wasn't just saying, well, you know, this looks like what Joel said. This must fit. No, there's more going on here than that. In verse number 17, it's come to pass, God pour out his spirit on flesh, sons and daughters prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I saw a thing the other day, and it blew my mind. I'd seen it before. Been a while. I wish I could think of his name. I didn't write it down, but he lived in Anderson County, and he lived in the 1800s. And this was on the Heartland series. How many's ever heard of the Heartland series? All right. They got a lot of good stuff on there. I love history, and it's the history of this area. In the 1800s. This man, he was married, but he lived out in the woods. He'd walk all day by himself. He'd pray. He'd lay on the ground. His daughter said she found him one day on the ground, and it was so cold that his beard had frozen to the ground. He was a loner. He spent all his time. And then he lay on that ground so long that he contracted tuberculosis, that it seeped into his body. And so now he was sick, and was pouring his soul out to God, and was on his face before the Lord, and he started getting visions. We say, well, that's, you know, somebody eat a bad supper, they get visions. I'm not here today to tell you that I jump on the bandwagon if everybody calls himself a prophet. Not at all. Not at all. But he came up from there, and he told them, he said, there is going to be buildings and manufacturing and stuff that people have never seen before. And this is going to be built in this valley. And he named the valley. And he said, this is going to happen. And he said, not only that, he said, things are going to fly through the air. Talking about airplanes. And the people thought, well, this guy's crazy. I mean, where in the world? But folks, that valley is Oak Ridge. Oak Ridge, Tennessee. Yes. What did Joel say right here? In the last days, he said, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. So try them. Try every so-called prophecy, every prophet. He never called himself a prophet. These people that are prophets, they call themselves prophets. I didn't hear a chirp out of any of them about COVID-19. Not a chirp. You'd have thought something as big as that, that surely one of these prophets would have said something about it. Right? But a man wrote a book in 1981. Of course, I'm getting into my message this morning. In 1981, he wrote a book, and he named Wuhan, China, and gave the scenario where a virus could come out of there that would spread all over the world. That was in 1981. He wrote the book. That's amazing, isn't it? Are you saying he's a prophet? No, I'm not saying he's a prophet. I'm saying he may belong to the same crowd that's pulling the strings right now. Who knows? Do you trust the government? Hope you don't. You better not. But anyway, they'll see visions. Of course, you get into this is a long thing with it. He said, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Wonders. Have you noticed all of the UFOs now? It's called a flap. Back in 1947, when this fellow flying his airplane out in Washington State, he saw this thing off to the side. It was a UFO, but he said it looked like a saucer. Well, the news media got that, and they started calling them flying saucers. That's where the term came from. But so many of them showed up, so much of it everywhere. In World War II, our pilots came back who were flying P-51 Mustangs and Corsairs and all of this. Our pilots came back from World War II saying, we saw some stuff out there that didn't belong to us and didn't belong to the Germans. It was something that we couldn't figure out. It was just, and they called them Foo Fighters. All right. And now just a few days ago, naval fighters, flying naval jets, have videoed, and you could hear them talking. You could tell by the way they were talking. What's that thing? That doesn't belong here. And so we hear the testimony not too long ago about this thing that shows up over someplace. I don't know where it is. It's like a triangle, and it's the size of two football fields. Huge. Now, folks, this is just a slice of what all is going on today. UFOs are in what's called a flap. They're coming back. Why? You remember when Columbus came over here? I know he's a bad name anymore. Good night. I hope I don't take my genealogy and run it back to Columbus. I'd be in trouble. Columbus came over here. You ought to read in his diary. He said that when he didn't hit the North American coast. He came into the what do we call them, the Indies or whatever it is down there. He said, he wrote in his diary, that the sky was full of unidentified things. He couldn't explain it. He said it was everywhere. And this is what Columbus wrote now, folks. And we're talking about 1400 and what is 92, somewhere in there. He wrote all this stuff in his diary. Nobody's flying any airplanes in 1492. But that was quite an event when he found the North American continent, when he found this place. So these flaps, as they call it, a flap is when you have a bunch of them show up. It's the way I'd handle it is I'd have an open mind. I wouldn't be out here looking for UFOs. And immediately they're going to say, well, this man's a nutball. You ever see one, you won't be a nutball. You won't think you're a nut. You can, listen, if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, you say, what do you think they are? They are not little green men from out there somewhere. They're demonic. They're demons. It's demonic. And that's exactly what's going on today. And it says in Revelation 17 or 18 that three unclean spirits like frogs go out of the mouth of the beast, the false prophet, three of them, leading the kings of the east, 200 million strong. Two times in the book of Revelation, it makes reference to the Euphrates River. 200 million strong, 100 years ago, people would have laughed their head off. An army, 200 million strong? They can do it now. It's called China. And China is very, very, very belligerent in that area now. And they could field an army of 200 million. When you've got a population of 1.4 billion, somewhere in there, you could field an army of 200 million. I believe it now, don't you? Certainly. Believe the Bible. Even if it doesn't look like it makes sense, believe it. Somewhere along the line, God will open it up for you, and you begin to see it. But in any event, all these things that Peter talks about over here in Acts 2, they have reference to the day of the Lord. They have reference to Moses and Elijah. And so what happens? Well, here's what happens. Here's the conditional part. Chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, be converted. Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. So now, think for a minute. If I got up here and preached to you, you repent and be converted, but you're not going to be converted until the times of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. You'd say, what in the world are you trying to say to me, preacher? This is exactly what Peter said. But note carefully, this is a collective salvation. In other words, it's not individual to the person, it is collective to the nation. Acts chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 3 has to do with the nation. That's what's so important about understanding this thing. The nation of Israel. There's not another nation on the face of this earth that God holds accountable like he does Israel. Not another one. I'll tell you why. There's not another nation on the face of this earth that has had the light that Israel had. Not in one. The only entity on this earth that has had the light and more light than Israel is the church of God. That's us, the body of Christ. We've had more light than any of them. You're living in blazing light if you believe the Bible. And I believe it, don't you? I do. One of the most arrogant things you've ever done in your life is to think that you can figure out everything and you can know all things and that you can master the Bible. You're never going to do it. The Bible is a living book. Here's what I say by that. These seals and these vials and these trumpets and all of this stuff that is unleashed in the tribulation period, I believe, is for the people living in the tribulation period. That's who it's for. That's who it's for. That's where it makes the most sense to me. That's where it's for the people living. Listen, I could only be 2 or 3 years from now. You say, why wouldn't it be immediate at the rapture? When God comes for his church, he comes for his bride, the tribulation does not immediately start. What do you mean? The tribulation starts when the Antichrist signs a covenant of peace with Israel. That's when the clock starts ticking. We could be raptured out of here and it'd be a few years before something like that happened. Nothing has to happen for us to go. We're ready. In a moment, it's all settled. All right, so I'm going to come to this part right here and we'll come to a close this morning. Luke chapter 24, verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Then on the road to Emmaus, one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? That's quite a statement from somebody who didn't have a clue what had happened. Think about it. Look what follows. And he said unto them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him who had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, that today is the third day since these things were done. He didn't redeem us. Something strange about him, they said. Verse 22. Now look at this. Watch carefully the way they say this. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Here's what they're saying. Well, so-and-so said that they saw it, you know, and so-and-so is a good person, but I'm not so sure that so-and-so had any idea what they were talking about, because what we expected from him didn't happen. We expected him to redeem Israel. That's when he excoriates them in the next verse. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered, first coming, and then to enter into his glory, second coming? And they didn't get that. Well, they finally did when he vanished at the table. They got a hold of it. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us? When he did what? Open to us the scriptures. Amen. Open the Bible. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book in the sense that it never gets old. And if you'll approach it believing the Bible, he'll always have something wonderful in there for you. There's something good about that book. It's daily. It'll keep you alive. There's no other thing on the face of this earth that'll keep your spirit fired up like the Bible. And it's a wonderful book to have. And if you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God from cover to cover and has no errors in it, and you don't worry about what they say, you just believe the Bible, then that even adds more to it. And here's my position on that very clearly. I believe the King James Bible is God's word from cover to cover. If you think it's full of errors, find them for me. And I've already read all of them. It's supposed to be errors. And I still believe this book. That's what I do. I believe the Bible. Brother Ronnie Crane dismisses.